want to go ahead, Mayor. Thanks. One of the things that's never off our TV screens and our news for too long is the whole issue of the migrant crisis. It's a huge, huge problem. We see these things, we hear harrowing stories of journeys that have been made through the most dangerous situations to get away from famine, to get away from oppression, to get away from war, to get away from whatever it is. To get away from a situation which is so bad that you're prepared to risk absolutely everything, even your life, just to escape from it. And it's happening all the time. It's estimated that so far this year in Europe, somewhere around 45,000 migrants have made their way into Europe, mainly by sea. 800, they reckon, have lost their lives trying to make this crossing. Computer's not going to play ball this morning. 800, they reckon, have lost their lives trying to make this crossing across the Mediterranean. And then there's the story of the Rohingya Muslim population in Myanmar being oppressed, persecuted, and so that whole population has moved. And again, we've seen harrowing stories of how that population have struggled to settle in other very poor, very underdeveloped countries who are already struggling on their own without having another massive population added to them. So they've struggled. We've seen pictures like these. It's estimated that in the world today, there are about 68 million people who are displaced or who are refugees in their country. 68 million. Now, to put that into context, in 2016, the population of the UK was 66 million. So if you can imagine more than the population of the UK just being totally displaced, homeless. It's a huge problem. It is a massive problem, and it's not going away. And that's why governments are struggling with how do we manage it? How do we cope in this situation? And the magnitude of the situation makes it just very difficult. As Christian people, we are called to welcome the alien and the stranger. And so that's part of our response as well. But it is a massive problem. But it's not a new problem. The passage which Paddy read for us this morning is a very familiar passage to us from Exodus chapter 3. It's about Moses and God meeting him in this astonishing event surrounding the burning bush. God meets with him there. But behind that, there is essentially a refugee crisis. The people of Israel had been displaced because of famine. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, who ends up being basically prime minister in Egypt, guiding that country through the difficult years of famine. And Joseph's family end up coming down from Israel, down into Egypt, because there's food for them. And they settle there. And they're favored by Pharaoh. Joseph looks after them. And they settle down. And if you go back to Genesis, at that stage, you simply read this. Now, the Israelites settled in Egypt in the land of Goshen. They acquired property there. They were fruitful. They increased greatly in number. They just settled down. They settled down and did really well. And they prospered. But essentially, they were migrants, refugees. Because of the famine in their own land, they moved to Egypt. Move forward a little bit into the beginning of the book of Exodus, and you find this. Joseph, all his brothers, and all of that generation died. They've been there a long time. But the Israelites were fruitful, multiplied greatly, and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. This migrant people have now become a big population in the midst of their Egyptian neighbors. Now we read in the beginning of Exodus that there was a new king, a new pharaoh in Egypt. He didn't really know anything about this guy Joseph. Didn't know anything about the background of these Israelites. All he knew was that they were increasing in number. And if you've got a big population increasing in number and you're feeling a bit threatened, you get worried. It happens all the time. You look down through history and you see dictators worried because they might rebel against me. They might rise up against me. And so the Pharaoh decides, these Israelites, they're just getting beyond themselves. We need to put them down. Otherwise, they're going to cause us trouble. So he puts out this suggestion, this decree that all the midwives, if you're a midwife, you're out of birth and there's a baby boy, you're to kill that baby boy. We're going to cut down this population. And there's this lovely story where they, in Exodus, where the midwives tell Pharaoh, well, Hebrew women are just so healthy, they have their babies really quickly and easily. By the time we get there, it's all over and done with, so there's nothing we can do. And then Pharaoh makes another decree. Any baby boy that's born must be thrown into the Nile. Anything to try and put down what might become a problem in later years. Get rid of all those baby boys. And it's in this context that we have one boy that's born, and his mother hides him for as long as she can. She hides him from the Egyptian authorities. She keeps him there. And you can imagine maybe Egyptian soldiers walking past and trying to keep this infant quiet. Hidden away. And he gets to that age where there's no way you're going to keep him quiet. There's no way you're going to keep him hidden. So she makes a basket, sets him in the basket, floats the basket down the Nile. And Pharaoh's daughter's swimming in the Nile, cooling off in the Nile, sees the basket. Baby's rescued. And this baby grows up in the Egyptian court. Moses. He grows up in the Egyptian court where he has all of the benefits of that. He has the education, he has the culture, he has the money, he has the status, he has everything that's going for him because he's brought up by the daughter of the king. He has everything going for him. And then, years later, when Moses is grown, there's still something about these people, these Israelite people. Maybe he knows a bit about his history. Part of the story was that his own mother actually brought him up for the princess. She would have told him who he was and where he was from. He's out, he sees some Israelites being cruelly treated by an Egyptian slave master, and he kills the slave master. He hides the body in the sand, and he thinks he's got away with it. But he discovers, no, everybody knows. Even Pharaoh knows, and Pharaoh is now after you. So Moses, this guy who has all the privileges, all the benefits, now has to run for his life. He has to disappear. There's a lovely phrase in the old authorized version which simply says he ends up on the backside of the desert. And, well, whatever way you take that's probably true. He just runs and hides where nobody's going to find him. Where no one's going to find him. Midian. Where he's out of the reach of Pharaoh. If you read in Acts chapter 7, apparently Moses was about 40 years old when this happened. So there's this 40-year-old leaving everything behind, running as hard as he can into Midian to escape from Pharaoh. Settles down there, marries, has a family. And again in Acts, we're told that he spends another 40 years living in Midian. So he's now about 80. Surely Moses is out of the picture. He's at least 80 years old. You couldn't expect Moses to take on anything else at that stage. Moses, you need to get yourself a deck chair. You need to get on the prom. You need to just sit and have a coffee and just relax, Moses. Your best days are over. Indeed, you can't expect any more. You've done your bit. You've served well. Moses, sit down, put your feet up. Your time's over. Not only that, Moses, but boy, did you mess up your life. Everything, you had everything going for it, and in one rash moment, you threw it all away. Moses, you're out of the picture. And maybe the backside of the desert is the right place for you, Moses. You're a disaster. You're well over the hill, Moses. You're past it in every way. And yet, who is it that God selects to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt? Who is it that God chooses and says, you're the one? You're the one that I want to lead my people out of the slavery. It's Moses. The guy who's made a mess of his life. The guy who's long over the hill. I wonder if you... not going to behave. Could you press that, Heather? Thanks. I wonder if you saw that button. PBPGINFWMY. What's it stand for? It was one of those quiz games. Come on, you can make something up. Any ideas? No suggestions. Gordon Knight looks puzzled. Gordon, no. I thought you were coming up with it there. There you are. Well, hit the next one, Heather. There it is. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Moses could have had a huge, big badge on his chest. It simply says, please be patient. God's not finished with me yet. I may be 80 years old. I may have messed up my life big time, but God is not finished with me yet. The story of Moses is a story of God's grace. The story of Moses is one that should encourage me. It should encourage each of us, because when we think we have messed up, when we think our time is finished, it's the very time that God works in us. The very time that God picks us up and in his grace uses us. And so Moses has this astonishing encounter with God in the burning bush. These people have been oppressed. They have been persecuted. Pharaoh just gets harsher and harsher with these people. And God hears their cries. Thanks, Heather. Go for the next one. And we read simply Exodus 2, God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. He heard them. He knew them. He had made these promises to them, and he was the God who makes and keeps promises back then and today also. The God who makes promises to you and me keeps them in Jesus Christ. So you can imagine Moses hearing this and thinking, you know what, I'm really glad God's getting around to doing something about my people. I'm really glad that God has heard the groanings of the people around me who are being persecuted or are being oppressed. I'm really, really glad that you're doing something about it, God. Go, God. Thank you. And then comes this next one. Thanks, Heather. So now go. I'm sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And I suspect that Moses' face probably changed dramatically. No, hang on a wee minute. Whenever I said, go, God, and this is great, I wasn't actually thinking I could go, you know. Go, Moses. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. And Moses goes through all the excuses that we would go through. Hey, listen, you know, I've done my bit. I have led there for a lifetime. No more. Me? I couldn't do that. Why would they listen to me? Who are you that's sending me? Moses goes through all those excuses just as we do. When God challenges us to step up to something, no, not really me. I couldn't do that. God challenges us. God calls us. So the story of these refugees returning to their homes, the story of Moses becoming the leader of that nation, begins to unfold. But it's more than just the story of a nation. It's more than just a story of Moses. It's a story of God's grace. It's a story of God being at work. He doesn't forget his promise. God's covenant with his people is, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we'll work in this together. But he hasn't forgotten that. Even though they may have thought, God's forgotten us. What seemed hopeless for the Israelites is now set to change. What seemed like endless oppression, persecution, harshness is now about to change. Because God's at work. What seemed like a quiet, unremarkable old age is about to change because God is at work. Thanks, Heather. Why? Because the time was right. The time was right. Maybe Israel needed this time to unsettle them in Egypt. They had settled in Egypt. They were happy. They were content. Everything was going really well. Why would you leave Egypt? Why would you leave that place? And so they face that persecution. They face that difficulty. And when the time is right, God raises up this man, Moses, to lead them out of that place. So when you feel as though you've made such a mess that your usefulness to God is finished, think back to Moses. Because it happens to all of us. Things happen and we think, well, that's it. That's me finished. The grace of God is bigger than any mess you and I can make. The grace of God was big enough to lift this man, Moses, and give him this task. When we feel as though our best years are behind us, and maybe we feel that we've achieved nothing with them, think about Moses. When the time was right, God raised him up, blessed him, and used him. I am so grateful that there are people like Moses all through the Bible. People who aren't perfect. People who make a mess of things, but people who are open to the leading and guiding of God. It's encouraging, it's reassuring to have people, real people like that, all through Scripture. We need to give thanks for the example of Moses, but more than that, we need to give thanks for the grace that God shows to us day by day. Because God isn't finished with you yet. Wherever you are, however you feel about yourself, your life, your usefulness, God isn't finished with you yet. For when the time was right, when the time had come, God sent his son to bring you home, to surround you with that love which never fails, to lead you out of slavery, not in Egypt, but slavery to sin. just as God provided Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, so God provides Jesus for you, to lead you out of whatever holds you captive into the freedom that he gives you in Jesus. When the time was right. God's time. Sometimes we think, yeah, maybe I'll do that when the time is right for me. When I get around to it, when life's easier, when life's quieter, when I retire, when I do this, when the, and we have all this list of things when my time is right. The important thing is that when God's time was right, he sent Jesus for you. And the Bible says there is a sense of urgency about responding. Paul in Corinthians simply says, today's the day, now's the hour. Is the time right in your life? Is God at work in your life? Open yourself to him. And like Moses, God can do great things in you and through you. And to him be the praise and the glory. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together again.